But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll start our Sunday school. Father and Lord, we thank you, and we give you praise, and we just give you adoration for the glory that you deserve. And so, Father, as we open up this study, as we study these things, I just pray that that the Holy Spirit would give us discernment. As we open up these words, help us to grasp these things that you've seen fit for us to understand. As we understand our position in Christ and understand how the law pertains to man today and how to use it lawfully, there's a lot of things in here that do us well to understand. And so, Father, I just pray that as we speak these truths, that we can speak them in a way that's understandable, but obviously in a way that's true. And so, Father, we just pray for the study, pray for the worship services to follow. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 7. Last week we finished off I believe it was verse 11. Yeah, verse 11 is where we finished off at. So keeping in mind that Paul is continuing to talk about the law here. And you might even ask yourself, you know, Paul, why are we still talking about the law here? I mean, can't you just kind of sum this up in one chapter? Paul spends a lot of time in these first few chapters detailing sin, detailing the law, and really, if you know your scripture, the Apostle Paul deals with the law quite a bit. And you might wonder, why is he spending so much time talking about the law? But I think that the more appropriate question is why, considering the Holy Spirit, seeing Paul has dealt so much with the law, why do Christians still want to follow the law? I mean, that's really the question. Why does man still want to put himself under the law, even though it's over and over and over again told us that not to? That's really the question here. So you can see how important it is for Paul to detail these things. Matter of fact, you know, Galatians, when I think of Galatians, you know, the verse that comes to mind is, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And what is he talking about? He's talking about people who came and started telling them that they needed to follow the law. And so Galatians, the book of Galatians, has quite a bit to do with the Christian who wants to put himself back under the law. And I think Paul here at least has, to some degree, has the mindset of talking to Jews. But also we talked about the fact that this is very applicable to us. Those today who know the law and those who want to put themselves under the law, we have to understand what we're really doing here. And the fact that the law has a purpose, the law is useful, the law is good if you use it lawfully. If you don't use it lawfully, basically you're perverting its purpose. Sounds harsh, but really that's what perversion is to take something that had a purpose and use it in another way. That's why we call immoral sexual things perverse. Why? Because it's taking something that was intended a certain way and using it a different way. And it's the same thing with the law. You can pervert the law, which Paul even uses that term, whenever you use the law unlawfully. And so hopefully through all of this, you come out of Romans chapter 7, and as you move into Romans chapter 8, but you're in Romans chapter 7, hopefully as you come out of that, you understand how to use the law lawfully and how not to put yourself under the law. Because that's really what we need to understand here in verse 4. Look at Romans 7, 4. We see that we're dead to the law. A believer is dead to the law, is what verse 4 it says. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." And in verse 6, he says, "You're delivered, but now we are delivered from the law." That being dead, wherein we were held that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, true, some would say, well, the Gentile was never under the law. And there is a truth to that the Gentile wasn't under the covenant of the law. But there was still, the law still had ramifications for the Gentile. Because guess what? Whenever the law was in effect, before the cross of Christ, before, you know, the revelation, the mystery comes about and we understand these things, a Gentile, guess what? You would not be saved if you didn't end up going under the law. Because the law was given to Israel, right? But guess what? If you were going to come to God, how did you have to come to God? Through Israel, which would require you to put yourself, what?
Under the law.
So the law pertained to everybody. Even though Israel was the one that the covenant was made with, if you wanted to come to God under the old situation, you had to come to God through Israel, which means you would have had to put yourself under the law. But Paul says now, you're dead to the law. You've been delivered from it. And so Paul is going to, and I don't know that we're going to get there today, but at the end of chapter 7, Paul is going to kind of go into back into discussing the sin nature again. He's going to use himself as the example. He's going to talk about how the law is good, but guess what? Whenever I try to put myself under the law, again, he's using himself as the example. When I put myself under the law, guess what? I end up doing things that I don't want to do. I end up not doing the things that I do want to do. And he's using that in relation to putting himself under the law, is what he's talking about. And because the law reveals things. In chapters 3 and 4 of Romans, we learn that Jesus paid the penalty of sin. And so we understand that the penalty of that sin is paid for. In chapter 6, we saw that the sin, and we've talked before, whenever you see the word sin versus sins, sin has to do with that sin nature that's in you, that old Adamic nature, which guess what? Some would disagree, but that sin nature is still there. And Paul is going to give us some more insight into that. That sin nature, it doesn't have power over the believer, meaning it doesn't have jurisdiction over you. It cannot condemn you. It doesn't have dominion. It does not have the power. It does not have the say-so. Just like in a court of law, it doesn't have the standing to face off against you before Almighty God. Whereas the law, that was what its purpose was. The law's purpose was to condemn, to reveal, to illuminate the fact that a person is a sinner. And so positionally, your position in Christ has removed the law's ability to condemn you. And so that's when we talk about how it doesn't have dominion over you. So we learn that in chapter 6. So it doesn't have that judicial power over you. But as Paul is going to talk about at the end of chapter 7, Paul relates that you still have to choose to reckon yourself dead. You have to choose to do that. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul, in the last part of chapter 7, from like around verse 14 or 15 on, he's going to use himself as that in his experience of seeing the law against a man who's under grace and seeing what that law ends up doing when you put yourself under that law. You have to reckon yourself dead to sin. Just because positionally you have been, your penalty of sin has been taken care of, you still have to, on a daily decision, decide whether or not you're going to follow the flesh or if you're going to follow the Spirit, which is why you have to reckon it.
What does that look like, please? Like, is that like a, they say sort of pray with God in the morning first thing and die to self? And that's what does that look like exactly to do that?
Well, there's no perfect example in the sense of continually keeping that. But each time you knowing what sin is, you know what it is. Each time you choose not to follow that sinful fleshly desire, that may be, putting pride aside when somebody's, approaching you. Whatever the case may be, but it's each time that you do that, guess what? You reckoned yourself dead to sin, to the sin nature, and you followed after the Spirit. Now, who does that perfectly? That's what I'm saying. Well, yeah, Jesus, but I'm saying on this side of Christ's earthly ministry, Paul doesn't equate himself to have done it perfectly. So, yeah.
And then if you don't, then to repent and to ask for forgiveness and, you know, think to do better next time.
Well, what I generally explain is that repenting is a changing of your mind. So, if you believed. As if you, again, context here, we're talking about Christians, okay? We're talking about believers, not people who call themselves Christians who really aren't. We don't know who those are all the time. But you, if you're a believer, chances are you know the sin that you're committing is wrong. You know it. Maybe in the moment you've lost sight of that, but, you know, you think of most of the sins that you commit, you know that they're wrong, you know? So you don't really have to repent, because repenting is changing your mind. You don't have to repent in that sense. What you should do is acknowledge the fact that I need to reckon myself that that's not me anymore.
And that's what Val taught us in one of our studies, that I'm dead to that. Mm-hmm. When you start to see yourself going into something, I'm dead to that. Mm-hmm. Just remind yourself.
That's right.
Dead to that.
And it can be a hard thing. It can be a hard thing daily, especially certain sins. Let's face it. I don't care what the world says. There are genders. There's male and there's female. And males have a tendency to have these failures, and women have a tendency to have these failures. Not near as much as us men, we'll admit that, but they're still there nonetheless. And men, we talk about it. It would be pride. It would be these types of things that flesh. I have to reckon that dead. That's not who I am anymore. I can abound and I can be abased. I can be ridiculed and I can be lifted up. I can do all things through Christ. I have to reckon it. So you don't have to ask for forgiveness. You don't have to. If you ask for forgiveness from the Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to repent. You don't have to do something in that sense. You just need to realize who you are in Christ Jesus and choose to do the other. Choose to do the different. Now, that's going to take. What's the word I'm looking for? A purpose. It won't happen on accident. You're going to have to purposefully, you mentioned, wake up in the morning and pray. You want to know one of the biggest successes to this is to do exactly that. Get up in the morning and pray. Paul talks about that. Was you going to say something else?
No. Oh. And I think Jesus, that was his practice.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And so understanding that just because sin doesn't have dominion over you, you know, you're not going to be brought before the court of the law. But that doesn't mean that you can't end up listening to that old man, because it's still there. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about. And so that's something that we're all going to end up struggling with. Again, I ask the simple question. There are those that think that, you know, the sin nature is done away with. And I don't say that to disparage anybody. Maybe somebody here believes that. I don't. But my point is if you actually think that you will never sin, commit a sinful act, that's just not true. You won't pay the penalty for that sin, because Christ already did. But I can promise you that if you think that you're never going to respond based upon the flesh, that is not going to happen. No.
I also think what's really helpful is taking the focus off of yourself and having a heavenly-minded approach. Mm-hmm. Looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, mm-hmm. who's We didn't just die, but we died that death with him spiritually, you know, and just reckoning ourselves dead, like Lanid was saying, but it's because we're looking at him and not at ourselves that makes it easier.
Sure.
Not that you're going to be perfect. I don't mean that, but.
Very good point. Look at Romans 12. Again, this is why godliness, we've talked a lot here about godliness. What is godliness? God-likeness. What is righteousness? Rightness. If you want to be right, who do you have to emulate? Christ. How are you going to be Christ-like? Well, that means you need to conform your mind to Christ's mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, how do you do that, Paul? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How am I going to do that, Paul? And be not conformed to this world. How do I do that, Paul? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Godliness, if you want to live godly, you've got to not so much repent, you've got to renew your mind. And that mind is I don't have the mind of Adam. I'm not going to think like Adam. I'm going to have a tendency to want to, but I've got to purposely renew my mind and to have the mind of Christ. Kevin.
Well, you know, only Christ can do it. And, mm-hmm. you know, here, you got to do it. And I got to the point, no, let him do it. You
That's
know,
right.
Let him do it in my mind. And I can, I just like enter into La La Land or whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
And he's doing it all. I'm not worrying about it. He's, like you say, he's my righteousness. He's right about everything. So I don't need to be right. He's my righteousness. You know, he's, and then, you know, he'll do it. We see the parts of the Red Sea and everything. You know, he can handle our stupidness.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's a good point. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, just understand that if you want to, as we should, if you want to do these things, well, the way you're going to do it is to, like Valerie talked about, is to don't think on yourself. Think on Christ. Think on these things. Why do you think in Philippians, is it 2 or 4? I always forget. In Philippians 2 or 4, where Paul says, think on these things. Have, what did he say right there too? Have the mind of Christ is what he says. That's how you need to, you know, I say this all the time. Depression, anxiety, these things are real. There's no doubt about that, that those things are real. But controlling your mind starts with you purposefully and actively thinking on other things. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. For some, it's going to be way harder than others. But the way that you can do it is to think on these things, the things that are beautiful, the things that are lovely, the things that are that bring joy. And again, it's not a promise that it's going to be easy, but that's what you do. I've said it many a times. It's hard to be depressed whenever you're happy. It's hard to be depressed whenever you're expressing joy. And so it means it's a matter of put off. Now, what's the next one? Put on. You see how all these things work? This is one of the reasons why I'm so convinced that anybody says that this was not written by God, that's foolishness. This could not be as perfect as it is. So, anyway, that was all introduction, really. Any other comments before we actually get into the study? Kevin?
You know, I found it this summer, you know, you keep coming up a little different. That one verse where it says, have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who mm-hmm. thought it not robbery.
That's Philippians, yeah.
Equal to God.
Yeah.
So what are you trying to tell me, Paul, that I'm supposed to have, I'm supposed to think I'm equal to God? Is that what he, you know, I know to humble ourselves.
Right.
But it does say to have that same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus.
Well, the idea is that humility, Christ humbled himself there. That's the Philippian passage I was talking about.
Right.
The idea is there, that one, which is a great deity verse, that one there in particular is saying Christ didn't think he was robbing God, thinking that he was equal with God. Now, do you think you'd be robbing God if you said you were equal with God? Let me give you a hint. Yes. That's lowering him to your level. But for Christ to think that, it wasn't robbery of God, which tells you either Christ was a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. That's it. Options. Now, when he's talking about us, he's saying have the mind of Christ, having that mind, and because the context there is that I can be abased, I can be brought low, or I can abound, I can exceed. Either way, I can be content, is what that's talking about.
Yeah, because, you know, it's to bring us down, but I think God the Father wants to bring us up.
Yes,
and
he does.
Just like that, mm-hmm. brings us up, and to really have that absorbed into who we are, as it helps us not to mm-hmm. be stupid, sinful. Thoughts or what, you know, our mind's just full of bad thought. There ain't no room for the devil to, you know, bring in his stupid stuff.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. That's why you have to know the tools in your tool belt. Knowing who you are in Christ, that's one of those things that you renew your mind with. That's not who I was. I'm dead to that. That's old Adam. I'm not Adam anymore. Christ lives in me. I'm part of that new creation. These are the keys to unlocking success on a daily basis. You won't be perfect. But guess what? Kind of like Kevin, whether he meant to or wasn't, it alludes to the idea that just because you fail at a moment, you pick yourself up and you move forward and you realize that didn't take me out of being in Christ. This is why the idea that you can lose your salvation is so damaging. And detrimental to the Christian's walk. Not only do I personally suggest to you that it limits Christ and his atoning blood and sacrifice, but it also takes away from you the fact that you can look at the situation, the thing that you did. Maybe it's somebody that struggles with alcohol. Maybe it's somebody that struggles with porn addiction. Maybe it's somebody that struggles with whatever. But guess what? You can each day wake up and pray and realize that's not who I am. And I can do this. But if you think that you've lost your salvation, but then you think, well, that is who I am. And you're right. God doesn't want you to realize. God wants you to realize that, no, I put you in Christ. I made you part of the beloved. I've made you to triumph. So these are the tools.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, the Pentecostals, the Baptists, you can't lose your salvation. Pentecostals say you can. So when I talk to them, I say, well, you know, how can you ever have that peace that passes all understanding?
Mm-hmm.
Or can you really have that blessed assurance if you think you can lose your salvation?
You can't.
There's just no way of having that.
I was one of them. You can't.
Yeah. You cannot have blessed assurance
right. If
you think that you can lose your salvation. You can't. You're just not. You can fool yourself, but in reality, that doctrine applied logically means you can't. But anyway, it's not meant to bash anybody. It's meant to just talk about the reality because of the tools that you have at your belt. Tim.
Not completely related, but we started off today, and just an interesting thing that I found out. Mara was doing some babysitting on the weekend for a surgeon in Miami, actually, and they are the family, Orthodox Jews. So, Saturday is their Sabbath day.
Mm-hmm.
But they can't use cell phones. Mara was, because her attending doctor, when you're in your third year in med school, your schedule gets crazy, she couldn't contact them. She shows up an hour late. And so they were disappointed with her. She probably lost it, lost her job, which is okay in my mind because of this. But, you know, they can't use cell phones on their Sabbath, but yet they were walking to lunch so they could eat, you know, at a restaurant where somebody is working.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that doesn't fall. So it just gets so complicated and confusing. And, you know, they think they're trying to follow the law, but it just makes it so apparent how different, how that is not for today's age. It just
right. Just
struck me that, man, it's just not right.
Sure.
And obviously Satan is blinding the world with that because it's so obvious, but yet very intelligent people otherwise are falling into that trap, and it's just kind of mind-boggling.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, I've told you whenever I went to Israel a few years back that when the Sabbath rolls around, I mean, we think in 1980, United States, Sunday, everything was kind of stopped. today in Israel on the Sabbath, I mean, everything stops. And I can remember being told that the Orthodox Jews there have to have two refrigerators because they can't get their dairy next to their meat, you know. And so, which was part of the law. I mean, obviously the law didn't say anything about refrigerators, but you know the point. So, yeah. So, yeah, I mean, just a good conversation there on all those types of things. Let's get into our text here, Romans 7. Let's read verse 11 through 14. For sin, again, sin, no S, talking about that old nature. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment would be there the law. We talked about occasion and what that is. That's the idea of it took the opportunity. It saw the law and said, ooh. You know, we use the example of kids. As soon as you tell your little baby and they understand, no, I'm not supposed to touch the remote, what do they go for every time? What is that? That's the same thing. So Paul is talking about, but sin took the commandment and it took occasion and it did something. It deceived him. And it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good, talking about the law, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am, notice he didn't say I was, he says I am carnal, sold under sin. And so what is he talking about here? He's saying that the law is holy. And Paul is going through great bounds, and we need to pay attention. It's not that the law is bad. It's sin that's bad. And it used the law. The sin illuminates, it condemns, it does all those things. It condemns you not because the law is bad. It condemns you because, guess what? Of the sin. So Paul is now, he's making sure that we understand you don't blame the law. He says, no, it's good. Problem is you. You're the problem. Not the law, you. But he's really talking about himself in this situation. And so he's saying, we are the problem, not the law itself. So it took occasion. It deceived him. Sin deceived him, not the law. So he's going through great pains. And so we need to understand the law is not the blame for our sin. We can even in rightly dividing circles, and I've seen people who, you know, maybe get knowledge and don't have enough time yet of mentoring and studying this, and sometimes they'll start going into the point of really relaying the law in as a bad thing. The law isn't bad. And Paul is going through great pains to make sure that we understand that. Kevin?
You know, in 9 where Paul says, for I was alive without the law once. Mm-hmm. When is he, you think he's referring to that time? When was that?
We talked about that last week, and if anybody has any more questions on that, you can see last week's video. But to answer your question, I believe that Paul is referring to after he, before the age of accountability, basically, meaning that the only time period that would fit this, because Paul says there was a time that I wasn't under the law, but then I became under the law. So if that's the case, then it couldn't have been from going from being a Jew and a law to becoming a believer, because he's here explaining that that's actually reversed. He went from being under the law to not being under the law. So if he went from being not under the law to being under the law, there's only one time that I can think of that fits the bill. And that is that when he's born, and you know, remember, Jews have that age of accountability, that bar mitzvah type of thing. When somebody is a youth, Paul even talks about that somebody who's under tutors and governors, he uses that example. Even the whole Jewish situation is an example of that situation. So to me, the only time that fits that is that when he was a young boy, until he got to the age in which he became accountable to the law. Most of us, you know, would agree that a newborn baby isn't going to be accountable. Even in Jewish day, a newborn baby wasn't going to be accountable to the Mosaic law. They didn't even know the Mosaic law whenever they're 6 months old. So to me, that's what I believe. I believe that it was that time before he became accountable to the law, because the law is a covenant. Guess what? Even the United States, you can go sign a contract whenever you're 16. A good business won't let you. Why? Because you're a minor and you're not accountable to that contract. And so the courts won't hold you accountable to that because you're a minor. If that's a principle within man that we say that that person's too young for us to hold them to that, thank God has that same kind of concept. So that's what I believe. Go ahead.
Because, you know, then it says it, like sin revived, mm-hmm. like it came back mm-hmm. to where, you know, and I look at it like when in my personal experience, you know, boom, when it happened to me, I was like, whoa, I was three. And then I did, you know, later, kind of killed me again, you know, and it's,
Yeah, I think Paul is talking about, in this specifically, I'm not saying that there aren't practical applications like that, but I think Paul is specifically talking about the fact that you know, he's growing up and he's got that sinful nature and, you know, sin is there and you know, I know right and wrong and all these kind of things. I have the conscience. I have all of those things. I'm still accountable for my sin. He's not saying that he wasn't accountable for his sin before this came into place, because that's why he's not blaming the law ever. It's not the law that makes you somehow become guilty and you never were before. Paul spent chapter 6 talking about the fact that death reigned from Adam until Moses. That's what he's talking about. So we know that sin, you were still accountable, but he's saying it revived. In other words, the idea was that sin was somewhat in a little bit of a slumber. But when the law came and it said, as he talks about here, thou shalt not covet, it took occasion. It said, I would not have known about that unless the law told me not to covet. Now I want to covet. And so he's talking about that, how you had that sin nature. It was there. And it's not that it didn't exist at all, but when the law came, it was revived and it sprung up like, you know, this enormous gushing of, wait a minute, there's all these things I'm not supposed to do? Boy, that sounds like a lot of fun. And whether you believe it or not, that's how the flesh works. So hopefully that answers your question. So, but here again, he's talking about the law is not to blame for our sin. Sin uses the law to sin further. That's what it does. It uses that. And so he's not blaming the law, and nor should we. The law, if it's used correctly, it shows and it condemns sin. But understand, one of the reasons why the law was, and we last week's handout gave you a list of, either last week or the week before, list of things that the law couldn't do. The law couldn't allow you to serve Christ, serve God in the spirit. It only allowed a person to serve God in the flesh. That's all it could do. There was no way, okay, I shall not do this, I shall not do this, I shall not do this. And so that's what the law would do. Now, Paul is going to now start to move into here a little different topic, but that's still somewhat the same. If the law has a usefulness, does the law, and listen to the question, here's an important question for you. Does the law help you today as a Christian, talking about Christian, does the law help you today to live right? And before you say yes, I would tell you no. The law doesn't help you to live righteously today.
Didn't help them to live righteously.
No, which means it's not going to help you to live righteously. Putting yourself under the law is not going to make yourself live righteously. Truth, doctrinal truth, will certainly do that. But the law itself, putting yourself under the law, again, go read Galatians. That's what Galatians is all about. And this is what Paul is getting ready to get in here. It says, help us. Because the truth of the matter is if the law cannot make you righteous, if the law can only show you that you're a sinner, condemned. The law can't get you to do what grace can. What grace can do is say that I'm not going to serve God out of my flesh. I'm going to serve Him out of grace. I'm going to serve Him out of allegiance to Him. I'm going to serve Him out of love. Who doesn't want their kid to understand, hey, you know, I get the fact that you're not going to go take off it with the car at nighttime because if I wake up and find out, you're going to get in trouble. But I'd much rather you not do it because you want to love and honor me as your father. That's what grace does. That's what the law could never do. The law could only say, if you take off in my car, young man, this is what's going to happen. Grace says, look what my Father has done for me, and I want to honor Him. It tells us, look what Christ has done, and I want to honor Him. That's the difference. This is why the law used today, the law is not going to get you to live righteously. Yes, I'm not saying that you can't learn things from law, but you should learn those apart from the law. You should learn those from the doctrine of grace, which is why Paul talks over and over again about knowing these things. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Paul then says in here, I think it's verse 14, and he says that the law is spiritual. And then he makes a statement that I pointed out to you. He says, but I am carnal. Some would suggest from here forward that Paul is detailing all of this as a detail of his life before he was saved. Meaning that as he talks about being carnal, as he talks about the fact that I do the things that I shouldn't and I don't do the thing, some would suggest to you that this is talking about pre-salvation. And I would tell you no. Paul is talking about, he's talking, these things he's talking about now, he's giving us a glimpse, he's giving us an example of what it's like for the believer to put themselves under the law. He's talking about the fact that this is the struggles, this is who he currently is. So it's actually, it's not about, we haven't transitioned, or I shouldn't say, we're not still in the idea of Paul prior to Damascus. We're talking about Paul after Damascus when he says, I am carnal, not I was.
Kevin. He's our pattern.
Yes, he is our pattern.
Before and after and, you know.
Yeah.
Thinking.
So he says here that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And one of the reasons why you know that the idea that this is pre-salvation is that idea is wrong is because the use of the present tense.
I use the Saul transition to Paul in my mind for that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's correct or not, but...
Well, you know me, I'm a stickler. There's a lot of people that suggest that Paul changed his name from Saul to Paul, and I don't think it's a big deal. It's not one of those things, but Scripture doesn't say that. Some suggest, and they teach it as truth when the Bible doesn't say that. They say that because one of Paul's first converts, whenever him and Barnabas take off, they go to the island of
Cyprus,
thank you. And he meets the governor there. And so his name is Sergio Paulus, I think it is. And so people suppose that Paul took upon the name of this guy and changed his name to Paul. Maybe that's the case. I don't know. All I know is the Scripture doesn't say that. All I know is it says Saul, who is also called Paul. Now, Paul grew up, lived in a Gentile lands. Was he called Saul and Paul? Maybe. Did he change his name to Paul? I don't know. But you know me. I try to be very stickler. And so there's a lot of people that would say it that way. And I think that's still a very good way to describe it because we do see a transition of him, Saul, and now he's always called Paul. And so I think it's a very good illustration or way to describe that transition of Paul's old self to the new self.
But it's not biblical.
It's not biblical to say that his name changed. It is biblical that Saul on the road to Damascus, and then we see them as Paul. But keep in mind that can be simply a thing is Paul is a minister to the Gentiles, right? Mm. Well, he could be using Paul because he's talking to Gentiles, and he already had that name. I don't know. So it's not so much incorrect, but I purposely never say that Paul changed his name from Saul. So that's what I would tell you.
One of those good heaven questions.
It is. It's one of those that I'll put to the book. So, yeah.
When God changed Abram's name to Abraham or Sarai to Sarah, he told you he changed it.
Mm-hmm.
That was the situation.
Yeah, and again, he may have, and that's why I don't generally correct people on that issue, but if I'm asked, I'm going to tell you that, hey, pay attention. It didn't say that. So,
out of speculation, he could have just not only been associated what he did under that name Saul.
Could have, yeah. I mean, it could have. And that's, I think Tim is right. That's one of those when you get to spend all these years, you know, hey Paul, or should I call you Saul? You know, and you know, hopefully we could rib each other a little bit. You know, I don't know. So. I do want to get through these last couple things before we quit. So Paul says, "For we know the law is spiritual," verse 14, "but I am carnal, sold under sin." This idea here, I'm carnal, it's this flesh. He's not talking about positionally. You have to understand the difference between your position in Christ. Positionally, you're seated in the heavenlies. That's who you are. But guess what? You still have that flesh body, and you still have Adam that you can decide to listen to or not. Hopefully, each day you don't listen to him. And so he's talking about here this this flesh that he has. And so I talked to you already about the fact that the rest of these verses here in chapter 7, Paul is using the present tense. So he's describing himself as he's writing this, is what he's describing. He's not talking about who he was in Christ. I mean, there's plenty of times that Paul does that, but did you have your hand up? Okay. There's plenty of times that Paul does that, but here he's talking about his current situation, which is why, again, I ask you, do you always, in my notes I put that in italic to emphasize it, do you always listen to the Spirit, or sometimes do you listen to the flesh? I think that if we're honest, we all would say that sometimes we listen to the flesh. Paul acknowledges the same thing. And so understanding that there's a difference between your position, there's a difference between, another way to put it is your standing before God. There's a difference between your standing and your state. Right now, my state is one that I'm in the flesh. My standing that I can do nothing about, even if I wanted to, my standing is I'm in Christ Jesus. That's my standing. So that's kind of that's what he's detailing here. Kevin.
I look at that as being a very important thing that we need to rightly divide also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, that is the word of truth that it's talking about us when we're reading this word of truth.
Yeah. There's a difference between the penalty of sin. There's a difference between the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin.
Even Jesus, we know it. You know, sometimes he'd be talking from the flesh man, and sometimes he'd be talking of who he was when God, you know. And he said, "Why do you call me good?" And then the next minute, and he said, "I am."
Well, I think that as Paul is giving us here is this, again, this idea of understanding that sin doesn't have power and authority over you. That's why you have to reckon yourself dead to it. But just because and this is where some people, I think, make the mistake, just because it doesn't have power, authority, dominion, whatever you want to use it, doesn't mean that it's not present. That's the difference. And so we have to decide. Reminds me of what Joshua said to the people of Israel. Remember what he said to the people of Israel? Basically, he drew a line in the sand, and that's what you have to do every day. And he said to the people of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Just like Christ said, you can only serve one master. So guess what? When you're not serving the Spirit, you're serving the flesh. When you're serving, you know, so vice versa. So that's what he's talking about here. Next week we'll to get into some of this aspect where he talks about that, which I want to do, I don't, and all that kind of stuff. So any other questions or comments on any of that?